I think we could complete this chapter and read in the poem. Luke chapter 2 and verse 10. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldst take knowledge of me, seeing I'm a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath been fully showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother, and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Then she said, Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaids. And Boaz said unto her, At mealtime, come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn. And she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, Let her glean among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up, and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. And she brought forth, and gave to her that she had reserved, after that she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, Where hast thou gleaned today? And where wrottest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. And Ruth the Moabitess said, He said unto me also, Thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth her daughter-in-law, It is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, and that they meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of the barley harvest and of the wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law.
We're saying that song will teach us more of life-wise ways. And again, a very spoken prayer of the excellencies of Christ. And so this chapter, enjoying what the brother had to say last night about it, and how it brings in the new creation, and how Ruth is, each verse speaks of something about the new creation. But the chapter also speaks about Boaz, and there's some things that, they're not mine, but they're really nice. There's about two things in this chapter about Boaz that speak of the excellencies of Christ. And the first one is in the first verse, and that was that he was a mighty man of wealth. And so it is with the Lord Jesus. He's a mighty man of wealth. He, everything is his. Any value at all. We are like Ruth, we're widowed and bankrupt without the wealth of Christ. And so he's a mighty man of wealth. And then the second thing is he's compassionate and full of grace. And that's in verse 8 and 9. And then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from thence, but abide here fast by my hand. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink. That which the young men brought have gone. And so you get that there, the Lord, that Boaz is compassion, and he's full of grace for this Moabite. And so we too were strangers, but how the grace and compassion of Christ has come out to us. And then he knew all about Ruth in the 11th verse. And Boaz answered and said unto her, "Yeah, what have you been showing me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thy husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knowest not hitherto." And so he knew all about her. And so our Boaz knows all about us. We're an open book before him. We hide nothing. We hide before our brethren, but we don't hide it before Christ. And that's a wonderful thing. He knows all about us, and he loves us still. He knew all about me, and he loves us still. And so he met all of our needs. That's the fourth thing. He met all of our needs in the 14th verse. And Boaz said here at mealtime, "Come down hither and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar." And she sat beside the reapers, and reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed. And so, then the fifth thing was that he granted her protection and prosperity for the future, in verse 15 and 16. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded the husband, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose, handfuls on purpose for her. And leave them, that she may glean them and rebuke her." And so, we want to see Christ in this chapter. And he is Boaz, a wonderful child. How God could just take a little family setting and bring out so many truths that we fit with our godly life.
Chapter of Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 18, "He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment. Love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt." Just to think of the impact of this coming upon Boaz's heart as he looked at a stranger in his field and would seek to care for her food and raiment.
She was thankful for it too, wasn't she? She had Psalm 51, she has a broken and contrite spirit. Heart, God will not despise. And so that goes from Genesis to Revelation. A broken and a contrite heart, the Lord will not despise. And so she says, "Why have I found grace in thy eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" How thankful she was for the Lord, for that Boaz, showing this kindness and grace to her. And so how thankful we ought to be, as we've been brought into this wonderful place of blessing today. We are blessed.
What was it that caused her to bow at his feet there in that 10th verse? He never commanded her to bow, but we learn from verse 13 that, "For thou hast spoken friendly to thy handmaid," the marginal reading is, "For thou hast spoken to the heart of thy handmaid." He spoke to her heart, and the grace bowed her before him. And as we had mentioned, I think it was yesterday, that there's that national poor law that the law had let her, would allow her to come in and glean among the sheaves and so on, but only grace could say, "Abide here, fast by my maidens." And when she heard such things, and he was taking care of her and wanted to provide for her, that just drew out her heart and thankfulness and appreciation. And notice she didn't bow herself to the reapers, but to Boaz, we are thankful for those in the meeting that have the ability as a roofer to cut down food and provide food for us. We appreciate that and we're thankful. But her thanksgiving and her appreciation was at the feet of Boaz. We thank the Lord for what we have in our brethren. Not that we put them forward in a position that might cause them to get puffed up with pride or anything like that.
Two thoughts might have been before her here. One, the sense of her nothingness. What she was. She wasn't part of it. She's a stranger that's brought in the blessing that she knows wasn't really her own. She doesn't really have a place here, so to speak. And the greatness of the one who takes notice of that. Sometimes I wonder if we forget the pit and where we've been done, what we were before we were brought to Christ. Sometimes I wonder if we become, in a sense, so familiar with Christ that we forget his greatness and his glory, and we don't bow maybe at his feet as often as we should. I think it's good to remind ourselves, I think this was the sense that Ruth had. She didn't really belong there, but she was brought in. Not because of what she was would keep her out, but she was brought in. And now this one who is this mighty man of wealth, he even condescends to take a little notice of her. That would speak to our hearts, wouldn't it? Does it speak to our hearts? We realize what we were, and the greatness of the one that has taken notice of us.
That will be a bit of heaven. I don't want to go on, it's not too long, but there will be a bit of heaven and I really enjoyed this. In 2:12 in a little block hymn book, just the last two lines of it, the second verse says, where all the saints of every clime shall meet, and each with all the ranks in grief. What a wonderful thing that will be. You know, we're all there together, and no one's saying, well, I am this, I am that. We'll just be saying, worthy is the Lamb. Nothing wonderful, but that's not the most wonderful thing. It's in this verse here that we get it. This is what will be the most wonderful thing. But oh, the height of bliss, my Lord, shall be to owe it all and share it all with thee. In other words, we'll have a sense that we owe it all to him. And the Lord will say, come, share it all with me. That's the most blessed thing.
Why have I found grace in thine eyes? I suppose we're going to echo that throughout eternity. Why have we found grace? But it's interesting that how he answers her question. He says at the bottom, after he reminds her of her course, but it's verse 12, that apart. Under whom the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. The reason that she was experiencing this grace is because of her faith, of her trust in Jehovah. And it's only after that that we find it twice mentioned here that she is satisfied, verse 14 and verse 18. It says that she was sufficed or satisfied. Well, I suppose that when we find ourselves and experience that we're recipients of undeserved favor, and actually that's what is in verse 13. She says, then she said, let me find grace in thy sight, and then was satisfied. So the understanding of his heart toward me is going to bring out this glory of satisfaction, if we can say it. There's a verse that says, satisfy me early. And I believe that is the cry of the human race, to be satisfied. And to find it early, that is, early in our Christian experience, that he alone can satisfy. But it was simply because she came now under the wings of this Jehovah, the God of Israel, that she realized where her satisfaction came from. Where this grace, why she deserved that grace, though she didn't. She did. But it satisfied her to know that that was her place.
I believe that Boaz took special delight in using that expression, under whose wings thou art come to trust, realizing that he was the son of Rahab. She lived in that condemned city of Jericho. God is going to destroy that city with judgment. But before that city could fall, she had to be brought out with those that were in her house, and to take refuge under the wings of the God of Israel. And to think that as Boaz was born to Salmon and Rahab, the story that he would have heard from their lips, and the wonderful salvation and deliverance that they experienced being taken out of that condemned city and to dwell in Israel. And so I think it was special delight to use that to Ruth. And you can see now a cord being drawn together between those two hearts. A little touch of romance yet not out in the open.
Rahab, there was that movement toward God, that closing the door, as it were, to Jericho, and opening her window for the people and the testimony of God. With the prodigal son, we see that too. As soon as he had turned, as it were, and thought in his heart to return to the Father, it says that he was yet a great way off. Read it. When he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. You know, it's as it were, Boaz saw in Ruth that movement toward God. He saw that faith that was operative in his soul. He did everything he could to make an environment that would help her along. And you're so thankful for that. And you know, it was such a touching thing to Boaz as he saw Ruth make herself at home, away from her people, away from those things that she was associated with before, and make a clean break, as we mentioned earlier, and become an association with the things of God. And so Boaz made everything possible to make an environment that would spur her that along. And so I believe he delights when his reapers, when his young men, when others would seek to help along that environment. And you think of a young soul brought into the assembly, and how important it is for, and how lonely it is when you see those that would draw near to a young one in Christ and seek to share some little thing that would help that soul along in the city. I'm so blessed, but it's remarkable to me that whenever there is any movement at all toward God, the Father is, as it were, is there, bestowing those tokens of his affection. And the soul is overwhelmed, and the soul responds, "Why have I found him?" It's the love of God that would manifest itself in perfect good, sovereign grace, that overwhelms the soul in that very sphere of affection and enjoyed relationship. Helps the soul to grow, helps the soul to enjoy these things. And each one of us knows what that is, don't we? That on the Lord, we know those tokens of affection that the Lord has given to us. And it overwhelms our hearts. But it's that very environment that is helpful to the soul to grow in the grace and in the knowledge.
And when we get to the 14th verse, you find that he even went a step further by saying that at mealtime, come thou hither and eat the bread and so on. And she sat beside the reapers. He desired for her that she would not only continue to glean in the field and so on, but that she might have an opportunity to have fellowship with the reapers and so on. And so the Lord knows that this is necessary for progress and growth, that we have fellowship with the saints of God. We don't just come into the meeting, hear what's going on, maybe learn something and get out as quick as he can. It's nice to see the saints that are interested in a little fellowship, talk with one another, and enjoy the precious things of Christ together. And so not only do we have food here in this chapter, we have fellowship. She sat beside the reapers, and he says, and he reached parched corn for her, and she ate, and she was sufficed and left. That simply means she had something left over. She could not eat at all, and she reserved a little, and we know what she did with it. Later, she took it home to Naomi and shared it with her. So is not fellowship another important thing for the progress in the child of God?
There is what she gathered in her own gleaning, as she picked up possibly from the ministry of others, if we look at it as we have been for our own souls. And then there is that she fed in company, in fellowship with the reapers and so on. But then there is this other thing here in the end of verse 14 that Boaz gave to her and her specifically. And how we need that. How we need to receive from the Lord himself in simple communion with him. He reached her parched corn. And then it says that she was sufficed. And how it satisfies our heart to enter into fellowship with the Lord himself, with God the Father too. And to just feel that we're being drawn right up there close to himself, and he gives us something very special. And those are the treasures that we hold. That's really, to my mind, the strength for this pathway. What we get from our brethren is so wonderful and so necessary and so precious. And what we get from one another in fellowship as we enjoy the Lord and enjoy one another is so wonderful. But what we get from the very hand of our Savior in communion is the best. And it satisfies our souls. And then we can leave and have something over.
What is it then that he gave to her that would speak to us today? A very specific item, isn't it? That as Boaz said unto her at mealtime, come thou hither, eat the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar, and she sat beside the reapers. I'm convinced that we have something of great importance when we find exactly what it is that he gives to her. Something now for this young soul who's just been brought into contact with Boaz, something now for this one who has shown some initiative and has come into this field and has been gleaning. Now there's something that he's going to give her that's of great importance to help satisfy this young soul that seems to have such a longing. And what we find here is parched corn. Maybe someone can help us. What is it that the parched corn speaks of that must be of such importance that it was able to satisfy one who was searching?
It's passed through the fire, that's how it becomes parched, is it not? And fire in the scripture is a symbol of judgment. So I can concur with what you say, that you speak to us of what Christ has passed through is going through the fire of judgment. And so there are so many blessings that come to us that we can feed on as a result of Christ having passed through judgment for us. Is that what you're thinking of too?
It's a verse in Song of Songs that along similar lines, really been a help to me in verse. Well, we have those lovely verses throughout the chapter, but verse 12 of Song of Songs, chapter 1. While the king sitteth at his table, my spice knife bringeth forth the smell thereof. A bundle of myrrh, and this is the verse I was thinking of. A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. Don't you get a similar thought of the sufferings of Christ when you consider myrrh and how it was that the perfume was developed through the oppression. But what follows? A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breast. Here I am, we consider the sufferings of Christ for us. As we think of that parched corn and what he passed through for me, doesn't it draw out our affection? Can you think of Boaz? Wasn't he seeking perhaps to draw the affections for Ruth? I feel that perhaps Boaz already had enough affection for Ruth and wanted that response. And our true Boaz, he has true infinite affection toward us. And as we consider that myrrh, that all night we are kept by the thought of this affection that was in suffering love for me, and all night I can have him in my affection. And we only follow through. It says, my beloved, beloved is unto me as a cluster camphor in the vineyard of the Medi. I was told that the young maiden wore this little cluster of camphor as a ornament in her hair. You know, as we are occupied with the sufferings of Christ, and as our affection go out towards this one, this person, there's going to be the ornament that others can see. So I just thought of that. As Boaz's camphor, that parched corn, wasn't he seeking to draw her affection toward the corn itself?
The psalmist said, I will run after thee, run after thy commandments when thou hast enlarged my heart. It's what you've been speaking of, that will enlarge my heart. In the 2 Corinthians 6, I think it is, about verse 11, speaks there how the heart of the Corinthians, hearts have been constricted, have been narrowed and shriveled up, and of course that happened at the fall. But these were believers whose hearts had become narrow because of their spirit, their attitude. And so Paul said, my heart was enlarged toward them. So what we would covet is enlarged heart. And then we'll discover, I think, that the commandments of the Lord are not grievous, but joyous. But first he must enlarge my heart. And I believe he does that, as has been mentioned, as contemplating the person of Christ and his work. His worth.
I suppose that the notice of the parched corn really means something to us. We really have a value to us in our hearts that we've had to fall on our face. We've had to be able to see what he has done for us in grace. And it's only when we come in the right attitude and we recognize a measure of what we've been brought into, as what we were, and then to go into the suffering of Christ. It's only so much that our hearts can contain to meditate upon the suffering of Christ. There has to be some left over. There is more than we can eat. And there will always be that which we will be able to eat and eat and meditate on. It's an endless, endless response to our hearts.
A little practical practical point, too, of encouragement to those that are young, and that is that Ruth said among the reapers, we live in a society where we're to dwell with our contemporaries and just allow a generation gap to come in, but not in God's assembly. I remember observing a certain Ruth the Moabitess that came in among us, and it's etiquette, you know, for the men to be on one side and women the other. Say it's etiquette, but it's not born of the Spirit of God. And she was so hungry to gain everything that she could that she would take her baby and kind of walk with her back toward a group of reapers that were enjoying the Word of God together. I knew why she was doing it, but in the eyes of others, that didn't look like good taste. But I think it's nice to see young, the young visiting with the older and seeking their fellowship. And there is, like it says in Ecclesiastes, that the words of the wise are heard in secret. That we gain publicly that are for our edification and comfort, but the words of the wise are heard in secret. And so there are things that are imparted in private conversations that make a real impact on us for good at times.
She was to be allowed to dream even among the sheep. Another little practical point. Now, I was enjoyed one time coming across a family where the girls in the family were getting the commentaries off the shelf and reading them to see what they might be considering in the reading meeting that week. And when they got home and they found some things that they heard, they got the books down again to see a little bit more of what had been discussed. I don't think those books on our shelves are intended to just be for the brethren. They're for the sisters too. I think there's a valuable portion where the sisters can enjoy ministry as well. Just want to encourage the sisters to be gleaning among the sheaves also. Valuable things there.
Reminds me of what you have in the 17th of Acts, where it speaks of the Bereans. They were more noble than they at Thessalonica, because they searched the scriptures to see if these things were so. But then it goes on and it says that, and the sisters too, many women were involved in the searching of scriptures as well. That's Acts 17:11. It says that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. And therefore many of them believed, and also of honorable women. And so the searching of the scriptures is not something we just leave to the brothers and say, well, that's the brother's part, you know. But the Lord would have all his people to be interested in the seeking out of the things of the Word of God. And I think that's nice what you mentioned, that now Ruth is even moving among the sheaves. And again, we find in verse 15, it says that she was risen up to glean. He never commanded her to, now you get back out in the field there. What made her want to come back to the field again? Well, she had enjoyed fellowship and that parched corn there, and it just increased her appetite to want more. And so she again returns out to the field. If there's any command that Boaz has, it's not to her, but it's to the young men, that they give her even more liberty to pick up what she can. And then the word in verse 16 is to let fall handfuls of purpose for her. So he wanted the reapers to make sure that they were dropping portions of food that she could pick up. But I have noticed that it says handfuls of purpose. It didn't say armfuls or a wheelbarrowful. Handful. Something that's able to be picked up and be taken in. And sometimes we can, through our desire, and it's the right motive, but may not be of wisdom, to try to give so much to one that you avalanche him with the truth and he's confused. So we need to have the wisdom that Boaz is expressing here to his reapers, that they give handfuls, a little bit here, a little bit there. And it reminds you of that verse in Isaiah 28, it says, here a little, there a little. line upon line, line upon line. Just read that to us. It's Isaiah 28 and verse 10. That is how we take in the things of God. There's no sense. There's no such thing as just wholesale taking up the truth and learning it overnight. It's something that's taken up through careful and diligent study. It takes time. Isaiah 28 and verse 10. Well, we'll read verse 9 as well. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the mouth and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little, and so on. That's the way we make progress, I believe, in the things of God. Here we have the reaper being responsible to look out for her, to give her those handfuls that she needs.
You notice there in Isaiah 28 that it's, first of all, precepts. Those are the smaller details, aren't they? And then we have a line. So then there is a line of truth that one can take up with and get a hold of. And that's where establishing comes in. But I'm thinking of, we mentioned this the other day, I think it's important though, the handfuls of what? Of purpose. Or, as a brother mentioned earlier on purpose. And sometimes we have the idea that in a reading meeting, we don't really have to worry about who's there and what they get, because God is sovereign and it'll all work out. So we just go on in our merry way and enjoy the portion and God will take care of the rest. Well, that's true, but that is not the intention with which Boaz spoke to the reapers. He says, you lay down those handfuls on purpose. And we mentioned this before, that there is some intelligence here with Ruth's need. And the servant set over the reapers knew Ruth. He had gone into her case. He knew all about her. Boaz was able to be intelligent as to her, and he wanted that to be passed on down to the reapers. And so this handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them that she may glean them. That is, that leaving them in such a way is that you can be sure that she would be able to pick them up. And we need to be exercised about that.
There's many things that are maybe being said in a reading meeting like this right now where maybe some of the younger ones in Christ are not really understanding, because we speak, as one brother put it, you brothers speak in shorthand. You know, I know what he meant, because sometimes we'll say, well, that's like the 13th of Luke, isn't it? Yeah, that's the 13th of Luke. Well, we know what the 13th of Luke is, but the others don't know what the 13th of Luke is, and we begin to speak in a shortcut sort of a way, and we're not really being concerned about, as you say, the gleaners. What about, do they know what the 13th of Luke is? I don't even know if they could find maybe the 13th of Luke in their Bible. And yet we're speaking of it as if it's going over their heads. And I remember what was told me just recently, I repeated it to Brother Al Coleman recently, that we need to speak with our language on a level of like a grade 6. Now, I'm not saying we need to address the as if we're speaking to children, but that we shouldn't be using phraseology and language and so on, that I need to have a dictionary under my chair here just to keep up to what's going on in the meeting. I need to be speaking in such a way as that everyone can understand what's being said. Now, I'm not saying that we need to always be talking about the Sunday school level of things. God would have us to go on in the truth, but that doesn't mean that I need to use a collegiate type of phraseology. It's just to go on in the knowledge of the Word of God. The Scriptures put it plain and simple and use language that's easy to understand, and those of us who seek to explain the Scriptures should be able to do the same. And if I have to go into some sort of phraseologies that I'm going to leave people behind, then I better back off and let someone else who can read in such a way that the young and all can understand what's being said. Do you concur with that?
I have a little something in truth. She beats out what she brings. I think it's right here. When we come together, we want to promote a family atmosphere. We want the younger ones to feel at home. We want them to be getting a little something along the way. And yet I thank God for the times where brethren have said something that was a little beyond me, and it took a little effort to get that. And sometimes that's helpful too. As you mentioned, we don't want to put everything down on a Sunday school level, but to bring out some points where the younger ones can grasp and enjoy, and then something a little beyond them that will stir the curiosity to get into the Word, to beat out these things that they've gleaned. So I appreciate what you're saying. We've got all levels in the family, all ages in the family, and keep them all in mind is a valuable thing.
I'd like to give a practical example of that. I was at a home one time when there were, most of them had been there gathered to the Lord's name, say, 5 years or more. Then there was a young brother who had been gathered for about a year. Well, I believe we need to be wise reapers, and we need to look around and see just exactly who's amongst us. Because we can get so involved in the scriptures and talk so over the head that one is left completely out. And that's discouragement. I know a particular case where the conversation got so deep and so out of hand that this individual felt as though he didn't belong. And I believe there is a danger for that. We need to present the Word of God in such a way that so that everyone can understand. I know that there's times when I get into individual Bible studies with particular ones, and they challenge me. They bring out things that really challenge me. And so I have to go, as you say, look. But I believe we need to be, if we are reapers, being directed by the Spirit of God, or if such a ones are reapers, being directed by the Spirit of God, I believe that we should also have intelligence as to the ones we're talking to, and not try to talk above their head. Because there are so many different degrees of individuals in this room that we might direct our conversation one way when we're here, but when we're home alone with two people, then we might have more liberty as to the things and how we present them.
Now, Don, you mentioned that there are different ones in the family, and so on. I appreciate here in this field of Boaz that the reapers didn't leave just a whole lot of handfuls all over the place. They had sheaves standing up, and they left a few handfuls. And so there is a balance in this thing that we're speaking of. As you mentioned, Bruce, we don't make all the meetings a Sunday school. And there is the orderly reaping down of the field and setting up those sheaves in places. And I take it that those sheaves would be something a little more advanced.
Yeah.
And but I think the point that you make, Bruce, is very important, is that we don't need to throw in unnecessary confusion. But we do need to remember that, for the most part, the saints are and or should be able to take up with those sheaves and the lines. But the precepts and the handfuls can be laid down for those who need them. But I think it's important that I come to a meeting and I may not just understand everything, but I see before my eyes truth that is being unfolded in an orderly manner, and it gives me a desire to go and search these things out and to grow.
Maybe I can ask a question, and I've seen difficulty in this. Numerous times, at the breaking of bread, that someone will stand up and they will read a number of scriptures. And it's difficult for me to know what the connection is. So how can I worship, how can I appreciate that, unless at least they give me the direction in which they're going. I mean, in their mind, perhaps it's very clear, but the scriptures, when I try to determine, well, what is the point of this? I mean, where are they going? What should my thoughts be toward the Lord? I'm in a quandary. I just don't know. Do you think it's proper? We've always been in the habit of not saying, well, this is what I have before me,
I'm not saying that we should preach, but wouldn't it be better to say, well, I put this in connection with the sufferings of Christ, or something like that, or you ever find that? Is that true, or am I unique in that situation? Just not.
There's a double negative here that may not seem necessary to state, but it says rebuke or not and reproach or not. And sometimes you don't have to say anything to even reproach, but it just kind of a look like, well, you wouldn't get it anyway, so. So there is a double check to us that when we do speak, I feel as it is being spoken to my conscience, that as we do take part, that it be understood. And but if it isn't, why then it's bearing on this reproaching and rebuking, and it's not intended to be that way, but that's the way it comes out.
Now, another thought too with verse 17, that she was to beat out what she gleaned. This shows me that Boaz's reapers were not perfect. Why do I say that? Well, when we beat out what we glean, you know, she picked up the grain, and then the beating out process is to get rid of the chaff that may be mixed with the grain, because you don't need to take the chaff home, she needs to take the grain home. And sometimes, with Boaz's reapers, the very fact that he told her, or at least that she had to beat out what she gleaned, shows that perhaps there might have been some chaff got mixed in with a handful. So as we seek to administer the Word of God in the meetings, we're not perfect, and we do sometimes get some chaff in there somehow, and it is the responsibility of each of us as we hear to seek to separate what perhaps is not of the Spirit, and seek to take home what is the grain, what is the good food. You'll notice that it says that she beat out what she had gleaned, and then she took the barley home. Sometimes we get the reverse, don't we? We beat out what we have seen at the meeting, perhaps find maybe one comment wasn't exactly right, and we leave the grain and take the chaff home, and we talk about that in the car all the way home and home. It should be the reverse. We leave the chaff and we bring the food. And that's what Ruth did. And Naomi got the benefit of it.
One little thought before we leave this. It was an ephah of barley. A full measure. She got a full measure out of this little effort that she was making to get into this field. And just like to maybe make one comment along the line of things we've been discussing, we sometimes maybe forget some of the things we've been discussing. And if there are those amongst us that are young in Christ and they haven't been able to catch all that was said, well, if we come with a desire for something, we'll come away with a full measure. Our brethren are not perfect. They'll not always remember to make comments that might be understood by all. I want to say this. That's not an excuse for coming away and complaining about some things in the meeting. If we come with a desire, a longing, a void that has to be filled, we will come away with a full measure. I remember one brother saying one time, there was this discussion going on, and someone was saying, but it was over my head. And the answer was, well, grow a little. Well, we can grow by getting into the field and feeding on those things that are of value. Don't blame our brethren if we come away with nothing. It's our own fault. Yet, we do know that it could be very helpful for our brethren to take note of all that are there. Now, Wayne, I don't know how much we're going to finish in the last 5 minutes here, so maybe you'd like to focus on something here in the last portion.
Well, there's a lot here. But it's just, it's nice to see, if we move on into the next verse, how the diligence that you're speaking of is evidence that there's not a personal famine. And there is a reserve for others. there is reserve for someone who really ought to have been a lot farther on than what where Ruth was at. And isn't that really something for us? That it doesn't matter how long you've been in Christ, you can have, by feeding upon Christ, you can have something to refresh the oldest saint. And that's really what happened here in verse 18.
Yes, this is the idea of verse 18 and 19 and the thought of sharing something that we do pick up in gleaning at the field with others that perhaps didn't get there or for some purpose could not make it. We should be able to go away with something to the point where not only have we been satisfied, but we're able to share some little thing. And it reminds me of Nehemiah 10. Brother Ron, you had shared this with me one time about 10 portions to them to which no portion has been made. We should seek to share what we get. And I think that's the thought here, isn't it?
It's all right to go to verse 21 and 22. Ruth comes home and enters into conversation with Naomi, her mother-in-law. And you can just feel her heart welling over as she quotes Boaz, "Thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest." Well, I believe that Boaz said that to her, but she might have taken it a little bit wrong. You know, it's nice for the young to be together without getting into a familiarity where you lose confidence. And I think that a lot has been destroyed, if I can use that strong of a word, of becoming too familiar and then just losing respect and backing off. And as she rehearses this to Naomi, the mother spirit comes in and she makes a lovely adjustment, saying unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, and that they meet thee not in another field." Well, that's such a gentle correction, and her love for her mother-in-law, that she wouldn't have revolted against that. And so it's nice to be together, the young, but oh, it can be so destructive if it's abused and overworked. But it's, on the other hand, it's I've seen the frustration of young men standing on one side of the room and young women on the other side of the room, and there's no communication. Well, there should be exercise of this being broken down in a wise way, and if there be respect and communion together, you agree with that?
Yes. Yeah. She, it was a youthful zeal on her part that she said that he told me to keep fast by the young men. If you read back to verse 8, the latter words of verse 8, he had said, "Keep fast by my maidens." She came home and said, "He told me to keep fast by his young men." Naomi, being the older sister here, said, "Well, I think it's good that you go out with his maidens." And as you said, a subtle correction. And I think that's really nice that the younger ones should be able to take correction from the older ones, and instead of saying, "Well, they're from a different generation, they don't understand anyway." But she did do that, because it says in verse 23, "So," that is the conclusion now, "she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean in the field to the end of the barley harvest." Now read chapter 3 and verse 10. When this is when Boaz and her are speaking together in a private conversation, he said, he's commending her now, what he saw in her that was so attractive. He said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast shown more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning." There's progress, you see. "Inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich." He appreciated the fact that she was adjusted by Naomi. But we can get, as you mentioned, to the point where it can go too far and you think that a young brother should never even greet a young sister or something. That's certainly not the thought of Scripture or the Spirit either. Is that right?
Would the young men speak of that which would call our hearts to Christ? If
her portion was to be gleaning only in the field of Boaz, here in the assembly, you know, we're only to be gleaning from the Lord and look to Him. But there are things that we call our natural affections, like her natural affections were called. She was called to the heart of young men. Who wouldn't have been after having gone through what she'd gone through? Seems like there might have been a proper place in a natural way. But she rejects that after the admonition, following after only the Lord. And I think that's a real focus for us here too in the assembly, that we don't want our affections called away by the world, called away by other things naturally that could bring our hearts on things which would be proper in a different place. But only after Christ, abiding and staying in this field, seeking only to glean from Him, and not being taken up with anything else. And then the commendation would be from the Lord towards us as well, in glory, when He would look at us and say, well done, I've been faithful servant. You didn't depart from that which I directed you in. I put forth that which would feed you and nurture you, and you remembered me. You could have remembered much else. You could have been involved much in the world, but you remembered me.